Genesis chapter 31, verse number 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, unto thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Turn please to chapter 33. And verse number 17, And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of that place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city, and bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. He erected there an altar and called it El Elohai Israel. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Verse number 5, And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with the cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. Verse 7, And the sons of Jacob came out of the field where when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in laying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. Verse number 13, And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully, and said, Because he hath defiled Dinah, their sister. Down the chapter, please, verse number 25. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, the two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword, and came upon the city boldly, and slew all the males, and they slew Hamor, and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house, and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain, and spoiled the city, because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep, and their oxen, and their asses, and that which was in the field, and that which was in the field, and all their wealth, and all their little ones, and their wives took they captive, and spoiled all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, Ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I, being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, Should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? And God said, now notice, verse 30 said, Jacob said, verse 31, and they said, chapter 35, and God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all their strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak that was by Shechem, and they journeyed. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Verse 9, And God appeared unto Jacob again, when he came out of Paddan Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. Now we trust God will bless the reading of his word to us today. Just to help focus your thinking in what is before me, because there are many, many profitable lines of truth in the words we have read together. But to help you focus what I would like to impress upon our every heart today, let me just give a title to what I have before me. Very simply it is this, that failure need not be final. Failure need not be final. We have read together of some of the darkest days in Jacob's history. I want you to think first of all of the scope of Jacob's failure. Jacob failed personally in his pathway for God. God said, Arise, go up to the land, and Jacob is marked by overconfidence, and underobedience. He fails to obey God fully, and his own pathway is marked by failure. But Jacob is marked as well by failure in public testimony. For the man who was called of God and raised up of God to bear testimony before a heathen world to the character of his God, he says, "You have made my name to stink among the inhabitants of the land." And a defeated, an embarrassed, ashamed man leaves, having to confess he had failed to represent God and to glorify God among the heathen. "Ye have made my name to stink among the inhabitants of the land." Failure personally, failure publicly, but also there was failure in his parenting as a parent with his own family. Jacob is marked here by compromise with his family, failure to control his family. He abdicates leadership. His sons take leadership as Jacob is silent in the midst of a crisis. And when chapter 35 opens, it is obvious that Jacob has allowed things in his own family that God never intended, idols and all that go with it. And Jacob is marked then as a failure privately in his pathway. He is marked as a failure publicly in his testimony for God. He is marked as a failure in his parenting, in his own family sphere. And so as chapter 34 ends, Jacob is going up out of the land back to the place God intended in chapter 35. And he is surrounded by reminders of his own failure and his own shortcomings and how far he had come from the purposes that God had for him in all of those spheres of his life. There is, of course, a tremendous danger we all face in recognizing our failure. We can resort to self-pity. We can resort to blaming circumstances. We can develop a victim mentality that somehow I'm not responsible and life has been cruel and circumstances have been cruel. We can turn to finger pointing and look at others and blame them for our own failure. We can become very, very discouraged and be paralyzed by our own failures. But again, what I would like to bring us to in this section of the Word of God is the great truth that with God, failure does not have to be final. I want you to think of the steps to his recovery. The first thing, of course, with Jacob was the breaking in of the voice of God. Jacob said, Jacob's son said, with God. There is a need to get beyond others. Not that we despise the or think little of the advice or the esteem or the thinking of others. There is a need at times to get even beyond our own consciences and the constant reminder of how we have failed and come short. And there is a need to hear what God says. That's where Jacob began in chapter 35. Around him was the voice of the neighbors and the voice of the enemies of the people of God. And Jacob feared for his very existence. His own sons were criticizing and laying blame at Jacob's feet. You did nothing. Can we allow this to happen to our sister? Jacob's own conscience doubtless was smiting him and reminding him and beating him down, conscious of his own shortcomings and failures. And Jacob listened to all of those voices. Jacob would have been a finished man. But God said, there was the breaking in of the voice of God. So frustration and discouragement and paralysis were all dispelled by the fact that God said, arise and go on. But you notice as well, there was not only the breaking in of the voice of God, there was a bowing in obedience to the word of God. Jacob bowed to what God said. God said, arise and go up. And Jacob realizes that God has spoken. There is a way back with God. And Jacob arises. There is well the bearing of responsibility. The man who had abdicated leadership. The man who had failed to control his family. The man who had failed to represent God as he ought to. He suddenly realizes, I've got to take leadership here where God intends me to. Now maybe you have never been plagued by failure. God bless you.
Maybe you've never felt that you've failed personally in your past life. Maybe you have never felt that you have not honored God publicly as you ought to. Maybe your family is a model family and you've never had a moment's grief or a moment's repentance over failure of your own family. If so, then wait for the next year. But if you can identify with what I've got to say, then you'll understand that at any moment in time, wherever you are, whatever the past, there is recovery with God. There is a need to be what God intends you to be at this moment in time. Whether as a spouse, to be the kind of spouse God intends me to be. Whether as a parent, to realize that although mistakes may have occurred in the past, although there may have been shortcomings and difficulties and mistakes you have made, that I can begin now to be what I ought to be for God. Whether a leader in God's assembly, whether a believer amongst the unsaved at work, whether someone in the community, whatever sphere of responsibility that God has placed you in, whatever it might be, at this moment in time, today God would long and desire that you would begin to assume and to bear the responsibility that God intends you to bear. I want you to think of the sovereignty of a faithful God. The sovereignty of a faithful God. This scripture tells us about the restraining hand of God, doesn't it? That when Jacob obeyed the word of God, when Jacob arose and began his journey back to where God intended him to be, it said the fear of God was upon his lips. The great fear that Jacob had, the tremendous terror that filled him, that I have been such a failure that soon I am going to be exterminated. They said the hand of God was upon the cities, and as Jacob journeyed, they did not follow. That God is able in his matchless, in his sovereign, in his overruling way, that God is able to control circumstances that to us seem absolutely overwhelming. That God is able to come in and to place his hand upon things that we think, well, I just can't possibly get things right. You don't know how bad it is. You get right with God, God will take care of circumstances. It is wonderful to see it, isn't it, here? Now, this is not liberty for me to decide to live a certain way and expect God to somehow right everything. This is not somehow violating God's ageless, timeless, eternal principle of sowing and reaping. But this is a tremendous encouragement that there is no circumstance, there is no condition into which we have come as the people of God, that if I seek to be right with God, the constraining hand of God cannot in some measure control. Some might say, well, that's fine, you know, that everything was okay, but the Levi and the Simeon instruments of cruelty were in their hands. And when Jacob came to give his blessing upon the sons, he had to say that they were scattered in Israel, that theirs was a counsel of deceit, that they had been marked by hatred and callousness and bitterness and wickedness, and the judgment of God was upon Levi. What about all of Levi's descendants? Think of the tremendous results of one man's disobedience and his own family. God not only is able to control circumstances that seem immediate, there's a tremendous thing here as well. A day came in Levi's history, the family of Levi. Their father had taken the sword and had used it to dishonor God. And a day came when men were dancing around a golden calf. Levi took the sword again. What happened? God has said, I've got to scatter them in Israel. That was the judgment of God. That was the reaping because of what they had done. But because Levi used the sword later for God's honor, the God that had scattered them said, fine, I will use that very scattering to make them teachers throughout all of Israel. Can you see what God did? Can you see the wondrous sovereignty of God? That while he could not reverse the judgment, that they would be scattered. Because they were faithful in their generation, in their day. God said, I will scatter them, yes. But in that scattering, I will make them, I will make Levi. I will make him the one who will teach my covenant of peace. Because he feared before me for my name. The one who brought God's name into dishonor. There were those who acted for God's honor, and God said, I will then use them where they are to bring blessing to others and to further the work of God. So that we cannot look upon ourselves as victims of what others have done. Or we cannot sit back and just say, we'll have to just endure what is ours. There is recovery at any moment with God because of the constraining hand of God that is sovereign and that is able to overcome. But I want you to think as well of the changeless heart of God. The changeless heart of God, not just his constraining hand, but his changeless heart. God here, in matchless grace, we read that God appeared chastising? No. That God appeared and berated him? No. That God appeared and reminded him of all his failure? No. God appeared and blessed him. It may come as a bit of a surprise to younger believers, older believers, anyone who's been on the way a little while has learned this wondrous truth. But it may come as a surprise to younger believers that God's love for you is the very same. Whether you are upon a mountain peak, living for God, being all you should be, or whether you are as far from God as possible for a believer to get. God's love knows no change. Now the pleasure you bring him changes. The amount of joy you bring him changes. But the heart of God never changes. It is changeless. It knows no change. And as Jacob that day had dealings with God and must have softened the heart of this patriarch to think that God would appear and bless him. But I want you to see as well what it says here. We read together those words in verse number 9, that God appeared unto Jacob when he came out of Paddan Aram. I can't be dogmatic. It may have been at least 5 or 10 years since he left Paddan Aram, since he left the house of Laban. You can work it out. He began to get concerned about leaving when Joseph was born. And there must have been a fairly large gap between Joseph and Benjamin. For when Joseph is 39, they're still calling Benjamin the lad. And Benjamin was born upon the way out. You remember, don't you? So it must have been that he lost 5 or 10 years in between the stirrings that he had when he heard the voice of God in Paddan Aram saying, arise and go up. Back to the land, and the day when God blessed him. Those years were just a blank. It's not that God overlooked his failure. Not that God somehow said, well, we're going to make it all right. But they were just a blank space. So there's Paddan Aram, and there's a land. And that's what God was concerned with. We sometimes get so occupied with what's in between. Succoth and Shechem and all the failure and all the discouraging circumstances and all the weakness that marks us. When God saw Jacob's life, he saw Paddan Aram and he saw the land and the rest was a blank. Did you ever notice when you come to the New Testament that God never reminds us of the failures of Old Testament saints? God never rehashes the failure of a Lot. He never reminds us of the wanderings of an Abraham. He never even brings up for us in Hebrews 11 the unbelief of the people of God. He tells us by faith they kept the Passover. By faith they crossed the Red Sea. 38 years of silence. By faith the walls of Jericho came down.
So often we are occupied with what God is, just a blank space with Him. The changeless heart of God, longing and desiring and seeking the recovery of His people as He seeks to work with them here. Jacob said, "You have made my name to stink." God says, "Your name is Israel, a prince." Can you explain that to me? Can you tell me why a man whose name was trashed in the mud of the Gentile cities of Shechem, God says, "Jacob, you're a prince with me." I can't explain it. Some might say, well, God had great purposes, and God had tremendous promises and purposes for Jacob. That's true. God has great purposes for you. In Christ, destined for eternal glory, God called him prince. Prince with God. Could I tell you as well that this chapter tells us of the causeless grace of God? Of the causeless grace of God. Jacob was worried in chapter 33, chapter 34, "They are coming to exterminate us. Ye have made my name to stink among the Gentiles, I being few in number. They shall gather themselves together against me and fight against me," and so on. "And I shall be destroyed in my house." God says, "Jacob, you're worrying about your children. Jacob, I want to tell you in chapter 35 that kings and nations are coming from you." Jacob was worried about just a few people. God told him about a tremendous multitude still to come. In chapter 33, Jacob is worried about buying a little parcel of land. He wanted a place to spread his tent, a place to call home. He decided to buy something that God was going to give him eventually. And he buys it, and God says in chapter 35, "The land is yours, Jacob. The land is all yours." We've already mentioned how that he lost his name among the Gentiles, and God in chapter 35 gives him this name, Israel, to remind him of his dignity and of the grace of God that had called him and had blessed him and desired to use him still. Isn't it wonderful to think that God still desires to use us despite all that marks us of failure and shortcoming and discouragement? That God in His causeless grace desires to take you up where you are today. Maybe there's a young believer here and you've wondered, could God ever use me after my failure? Could God ever use me after I have come so far short of what I ought to be? God is the God, not just of the second chance. God is a God of continual recovery and blessing to our souls. May God help us then. But I want you to try to leave time for two more. I want you to notice the strength of this finish. The strength of Jacob's finish. The man who was a failure. I want you to think, now we did not have time to read the scriptures, but they are all so familiar to you that we scarcely need to allude to them, or rather read them. We can simply allude to them. I want you to think of the strength of this man's finish. Jacob is one of those lovely characters who finishes far better than he ever began. Jacob is a man who goes in with his sails all unfurled. He goes in marked by strength and vigor at the end. And you remember how, don't you? Chapter 47 tells us that he worshipped. He bowed himself upon his bed. He worshipped leaning upon his staff. We are reminded as well that the man who failed, Joseph brings in his two sons. Jacob says, these are mine. I am claiming this generation for God. My wife and I just 2 weeks ago sat with an attorney to just go over some details of our will. Now, I'm not speaking against wills. In fact, I think it's a poor stewardship as a believer if that is not taken care of. But I could not help but think, as we discussed what we would want to go to children and hopefully someday grandchildren, am I more concerned of leaving material things than I am a spiritual legacy? You grandparents, what's more important, buying the kids lots of gifts for every holiday, or a spiritual legacy, a spiritual wealth to leave to coming generations? That's what Jacob does. Jacob sees two boys who are born in Egypt, two young men whose father was second in the country, in the land. And he says, the prospects of Canaan are far greater than the prospects of Egypt. I want these boys for God. He claims a generation for God. You recall, don't you, as well, that the man whose name was made to stink among the Gentiles, the man who had failed so miserably to represent God and to be a blessing, he is brought in before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed him. The man who had failed earlier to be a blessing to the Gentiles, he now blesses Pharaoh, the mighty ruler of the land. Jacob is gathering his sons together around his deathbed. And for the first time in Jacob's history, Jacob refers to God as his God. From thence is the stone. And he speaks in connection with Joseph. His hands were made strong, rather, by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. The man who had failed God so terribly in the past now calls God the mighty God of Jacob. So that the man who had failed personally in his own pathway, he now calls God his God. And from that point on, God is known as the God of Jacob. The man who had failed publicly to be a blessing now is able to bless a Gentile at the end of his days. The man who had failed with his own children not only recovered there, but was able to claim the next generation for God and to be a blessing to them. Tremendous thing then to think that with God, failure does not have to be final. Dr. Nokasami Zuna is a pediatrician. She was born and raised in South Africa in a small village called Bolela. She was on what was a Zulu reservation in South Africa in the days of apartheid. And she was asked about those who had made it out of that squalor and poverty and disease-infested area. And she said there were two things that marked those who made it up and out. The first is that almost all of them lived near a medical center, a medical facility, where they could see role models and people that had made a success of their lives. But she said there was even something more important. They all lived near the only highway out. They could see what others could not see. They could see that there was a road out of the poverty and squalor and shame in which they lived. And they took that road out. There is a road back to God. Whatever the failure, however great the shortcoming, however marked our loss for God, thank God that there is recovery with God. The failure need not be final.